Gracious and holy God, we do praise you and thank you for this opportunity that Christians around the world have to this very day to share in communion. You are the unity, you are the glue, you are the peace, you are the center that keep us together and unite us. So God, help us to always focus and to celebrate and to represent you. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'd like to begin by sharing with you today the reading of the Word of Scripture, which truly leads us to a table, leads us to the communion table. As I read this day, Mark 14, if you're going to follow along in a pew Bible, it's on page 51, or the words are projected. Mark 14, I'll begin at verse 17. When it was evening, he came with the 12, and when they had taken their places and were eating, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be distressed and to say to him one after another, "Surely not I." He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the bowl with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." While they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Jesus came to the world. One of the contributions, one of the great contributions I think that he did was that he gave us a new dictionary. And the dictionary that he gave to us isn't Webster's. The dictionary that he gave to us is in the New Testament of the Bible. And it's a whole series of words that Jesus has redefined for us. For example, the word greatness. If we look in the dictionary and look for the definition of greatness, we find words like eminence, having the characteristic of dominance. It is to be distinguished and well known. But Jesus redefined that word. And he said greatness is the willingness to be the least, to be the servant of all. To be great in the eyes of Jesus is to be humble and to be willing to go unnoticed. Consider the word rich. If we look into the dictionary, it often says things like having abundant possessions, affluence, opulence. It's not what Jesus talks about. Rich for him are not those necessarily who possess many material possessions or lots of money in abundance, but those who possess the qualities of the Spirit, such as love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's rich to Jesus. Another redefined word is birth. We talk about birth as being a physical act or a process by which a new life emerges from the womb. But Jesus talks about a different kind of birth, born from above. He talks about that spiritual birth. And finally, the word neighbor. We talk about it being someone who maybe lives nearby in the same vicinity as our residence. It's the same neighborhood. So if we talk about our neighbor, if we live in a neighborhood such as Spring Mill Crossing or Plum Creek or Home Place, we talk about the persons who live near us. Or if we live in the Barrington or Sunrise, those are our neighbors who live in those areas. But to Jesus, the neighbor was different. He said in the parable of the Good Samaritan, he really began to stretch that a bit. And he advanced the definition to being a neighbor has nothing to do with that that physical proximity, but it's about a person in need. So a neighbor is someone who is in need. And so he went on to redefine righteousness and freedom and truth. But probably, as for today, one of the significant words that he redefined for us was the word of family. And his redefinition of that was so jarring, it was so revolutionary that it in many ways took many, many years after his death and resurrection for many of us to really even understand or comprehend what he was talking about when he talked about family. One of the very earliest hints he gave that he would be reworking that definition was in his first sermon that he delivered in his hometown of Nazareth. And in that sermon, he chose a scripture from the book of Isaiah. And in that book, it said that God would send one who would preach good news to the poor, to bring release to captives and recovery of sight to the blind. So that in that very first hint, in that scripture, it says the one who would be doing this. And so he immediately tells his listeners, you know that the one that this prophet referred to? That's me. And I'm going to bring radical changes. And I'm going to bring new challenges to this world. And in one of those ways that he did that was our understanding of family. Through the months, disciples would watch him and they'd be amazed as he began to live out this concept of family. Because he would minister to all kinds of people and all kinds of conditions, pouring out very special care on the poor and the outcast and on the rejected, and also embracing Gentiles. Those who were not Jewish. Then there came that incident where Jesus was talking to a crowd and someone told him that his family was there and his family would like to see him. And he responded with those words, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And then he pointed to his disciples in that crowd and he said, "These are my mothers and my brothers. Whoever does the will of the Heavenly Father, that's my brother and my sister and my mother." The people of the world were really totally unprepared for this change in concept of family because they'd always been Jewish and they'd always understand that the Jewish were the chosen people of God. And it was the Jewish people that were in the family. It was the Jewish people who looked out for one another, but the rest just happened outside of the family. They were unprepared for what was about to happen, this new understanding of family. They were as unprepared for what was to happen as were the affluent and proper parents in the well-known movie, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? Anyone ever see Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? Sidney Poitier. Movie of the 60s. And you may remember it that there was a daughter in an affluent white family who said she'd met the man of her life. And she would talk about him to her family. He was so bright. And he was so good looking, and he was a doctor. But when he arrived, he was black. And in that era, in that time of our history, it just didn't happen that different cultures or different racial persons necessarily intermarried. It wasn't so acceptable. So imagine the shock of both of these families when they looked at one another, and they each bore a different skin color than the other. Make a change in our family? This daughter and this son, they were disrupting the concept of family. And the Jews of that time, of Jesus' time, had to be just as shocked and just as stunned. When Jesus didn't say, "I'm just talking to the Jewish people, the Jewish families." Family's much larger than that now. And he began to talk about the Gentiles. Those moments and those days are often history-changing kinds of moments, significant moments in our lives. I wonder if you ever stop to ponder when are significant moments or days in your life or events that changed everything. I know in history we've had those kinds of moments that absolutely turned everything upside down, changed the world forever. December 7, 1941, the attack on Pearl Harbor changed forever. November 22, 1963, President Kennedy assassin. Maybe you remember that day. Changed forever. July 20, 1969, Armstrong landed on the moon. 9/11, changed forever. These are all history-making days that changed something about us. And another one of those days was when Jesus invited all to the table. On that night when he gathered with his followers, he's basically saying, "I want all of you, every single one of you, to share a place with me at this very table. And I want nothing more than you to receive and to desire to do the will of God. I want the largest family there could ever be. And the seats here are innumerable, are infinite." So see, that was a whole new concept of family. He was pointing to a relationship that supersedes blood ties, that supersedes our genealogies. Family to him meant it was a fellowship a family of fellowship who believe in God and who want to share the will of God. It's safe to assume that the disciples understood these words as an affirmation of this intimate fellowship that they were just beginning to understand and to see when they lived and they moved with him, and that it would grow in the years ahead after Jesus' death and resurrection as they would begin to understand it in bigger and greater ways. There were others beyond the disciples of Jesus' time and beyond the death of Jesus that would continue to spread and expand this concept of family. Philip, the evangelist, was one of the first to actually grasp this understanding. And so some months after Pentecost, he traveled to Samaria. You know that land where those Samaritans lived, and no one would embrace the Samaritans to be a part of family. But Philip went there and he preached the gospel, and they believed. And people began to look at the Samaritans a little bit differently as they believed, and we understood that this was all about being family. Philip then went to Ethiopia and preached the word to an Ethiopian eunuch who was in the process of becoming Jewish, but all of a sudden he understood family in a different way, and instead he believed and he was baptized. Then Peter, he got into the act. It was really against his will because his tradition was solidly understanding that the family was about being Jewish. But he was challenged by this strange act that's recorded in Acts chapter 10, in the aftermath of which he shared the gospel with a Roman centurion. Along with his family, they believed. And so it just began to kind of filter out into the world. And suddenly, by the time we had Apostle Paul, the floodgates were open throughout the world as Paul took the word, the gospel to the Roman world and all other places, saying that we're not just Jewish, but we're a big family and we include the Gentiles. And so gradually this movement of family began to expand and to grow. Family. So who finally are included in our family as the Lord would have us to understand? We need to hear the good news of this radical definition. Anyone can be included. Everyone is invited. There are no boundaries of race that shut out people. There's no barrier of language. There's no color. There's no walls of class or status. Every barrier was broken down by Jesus Christ. We're all equal in his sight. Whether we're rich or whether we're poor, educated or illiterate, all of us are equal in the eyes of God. And all of us desperately need that forgiveness and love that Jesus Christ offers to all of us. No matter what we've done, no matter what we've failed to do, we are all equally loved. And we're all equal recipients of the grace of God. So what he does is he just invites us to reach out in faith and obedience and just to receive this and to follow it and just to become a part of God's family, this big family, brothers and sisters in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that we're all connected. Here we begin our in Carmel, in Indiana, in the U.S., in Africa, in Europe, in India. We're all connected because of Jesus Christ. So how better is it than for us on this day to spend time in Holy Communion that all of us share on this day, remembering how connected that we are, as so often our lives go in so many different directions. We share this meal in the United Methodist Church, and we share it as an open table, which to me reminds us of the beauty of this openness and this invitation that we have, because in the United Methodist Church, we invite all to come and receive at from the table. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be United Methodist. You just have to be a person who loves Jesus Christ, who accepts Jesus Christ, who wants to receive Jesus Christ, and he invites us to come and to receive. So this day we join Christians from around the world celebrating. Just think about it. Christians all around the world, every tongue, every tribe, and on every continent, we're all sharing in this day, gathering as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. I wonder what are the numbers of people that share in communion today? I wonder what kind of challenges Christians around the world face to come to the table. How many of them perhaps face that persecution? Before we share in communion this day and always, it's important that we first pause before we receive what Christ has given to us. to spend some time just reflecting on the ways that we have been sinful in our lives, the ways that we maybe fall short in serving Christ and the things that we do or don't do or things we say or don't say. But all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. So I invite us now in just a few moments of silence. This is our time silently with God to confess our sins. Will you bow your heads in prayer, please?